incredible words in that hymn. I can't think of hardly any better. Most of the best words we find come from Watts or Wesley. And this is a very excellent one. I think that if David, the king and shepherd of Israel, would have been living in the days of Wesley, that would have been the song he would have been singing as we come to Psalm 41. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 41. Wesley evidently writes this hymn, as many of his hymns were, hymns of somewhat Bible instruction, but also hymns of Christian experience. The experience, it appears, that Wesley was going through in this psalm, in this song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, appears to be one in which he found himself much like David in the intensive care unit of his circumstances. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. David is like that. He's in that similar situation out of which Wesley himself cries and in that wonderful hymn. And so we want to look at this, this hymn, really that is for the choir director. It's not oftentimes that people want to compose songs out of their ICU experiences. And some of you who don't know what ICU is, it's intensive care unit. Tim, you know what that is, don't you? Yeah, okay. Tim nods. He knows what ICU is. It's a medical term, actually. It's a hospital term. But in ICU, he wants TLC. And that's, and TLC is tender, loving care. He's looking for mercy in ICU. And that's where we find David in Psalm 41. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. In his illness thou dost restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die? And his name perish. And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you do uphold me in my integrity and you do set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And the end of book one of the five-book collection of the Psalms. Let us pray, and then we'll consider the helper's helper. The helper's helper. Our Father, we come, and we would flee to Christ, the lover of our souls. And we would rest our whole being upon Him. Lord, trusting in His mercy and in His care, in His sympathy and in His strength. Lord, glad that we are covered in His righteousness, cleansed by His blood, sealed by His Spirit, looking for His coming. Oh, Father, we often will find ourselves in dire straits. Like David and like Wesley, we will find ourselves often laid low, feeling as it were we were on more than a sickbed, a deathbed, Lord, despairing. I pray that you might help us to gain instruction and heart from this psalm of David, for the choir director, for the recounting to us, for the lifting up of our souls, for the encouragement of our hope. Lord, we know that you are the helper of the helpless. And even as we shall see here, you are the helper of the helpers. Lord God, may we learn from your truth. May we profit again from the scriptures. Guide us, guide me, Lord, encourage and strengthen us in our confidence of you, the great God. In Jesus' name, amen. In this psalm, David is laid low. He has evidently been laid low, it appears, as we shall find in verse 4, or probably from his own, due to his own fault, his own sin. He is on a bed of sickness, physical sickness, but it appears to have come about, as he acknowledges, through his own sinfulness, his own folly. And often the Lord will lay us up on beds of affliction where we ourselves have been foolish. David acknowledges all of these things in the midst of it. He finds himself with this debilitating illness. He senses inwardly his own sin. Outwardly he finds false friends and friends that are false. And so he seeks the mercy of God in this psalm ultimately. He looks for help from the helper, God himself. As you look at this psalm, and I'm going to break it up very simply under three headings. We're going to look at it with regard to the divine care that God gives. The divine care that God gives. David, I said, is in ICU unit someplace, and he needs divine care. And I want you to see how he approaches this particular need that he has. It's interesting. Notice verses 1 through 3. It begins with how blessed is he who. It speaks of someone in a third person, a blessed someone who knows the help and the favor of God. There's a third person kind of reference there. It's an outside kind of reference, a looking on reference, a he who reference. And then as he goes on and he moves on with respect to this consideration of divine care, in verses 4 through 9, notice that it is as for me. He makes some reference, first of all, with a certain blessed one, but then he reveals to us something about himself, his own condition, as for me. And in verses 4 through 9, you find him referring to his own circumstances. But then, in verses 10 through 13, actually, we find him, but thou. And he ends up with the Lord. There's a he who, there is an as for me, and then there is finally a but thou. And taking that kind of reference, I want us to consider, as we look at this psalm of divine care, first of all, the benediction that he pronounces in verses 1 through 3. This he who benediction. And in this benediction of a he who, a third person, we find his general conviction. The general conviction that David has respecting divine care. The conviction that he has about divine care. Who can expect it? Who can expect divine care? Who would be, as it were, if we want to use modern terminology, who is under God's health plan? Well, it's not Kaiser Permanente, it's not Health Net, it's not Blue Cross Blue Shield. The Lord is the divine helper. But who is under that plan, and what is it that they might enjoy under that plan? It's the he who. And it's a conviction that David has at the very beginning as he himself is on his bed of sickness. Notice, it begins in a rather unusual way, isn't it? A man who is in dire straits talking about somebody else and pronouncing a benediction, a blessing. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The main idea is clear, isn't it? It's the idea of the blessedness of the one who cares for, my Bible says helpless, it could be the poor. It speaks of somebody who is disadvantaged, somebody who is weak, somebody who can be easily taken advantage of. Blessed is the one who has a care and concern, takes into consideration those who are disadvantaged, weak, needy, poor. Now, the word is very unusual that he uses, that our Bibles, at least my version, translates considers. The word considers here is a very unusual word to use in the Psalms. It's used all the time in the wisdom literature. It's used all the time in the Proverbs. It is a word that speaks of understanding. It's a word that speaks of a mental cogitation. He's talking about not so much, though it's included, one who has a heart for the needy. But he's talking about one that maybe Captain Jack Sparrow would say, savvy. Someone who has a mind, has wisdom with regard to what the needy need. Blessed is the one who is wise and understanding with respect to the needs of the needy. It's a compassion that is not marked not just simply with heartfelt sympathy, but it's a compassion that is matched with wisdom. That's what he says. Who are the ones who can expect the care of the Lord? Who come under the divine health care plan of God? He says, basically, those who have a mind and a consideration for the needs of others. That's the whole idea. Blessed is the one who, seeing the needy, does not close his eyes, harden his heart, but wisely discerns, understands, gives careful thought to how he can take care of those in need. It's one who inquires into their condition, kind of sifts through the causes, one who studies what will bring the best relief, and then having come to all that consideration, then, with a careful consideration, brings it about. It's not just kind of like just dropping the penny in the bucket. It's not just kind of putting a dollar in the man's hands. It's talking about a compassion that is marked by wisdom and understanding. It's talking about a compassion here that is marked with a desire to seek out to do the best you can for that particular need. He says, that blessed is that particular person. And notice the nature of that blessing. The nature of that blessing is that the one who does that falls under the health care plan, the divine care of the Lord Himself. And the rest of verses 1 through 3 just sets out the very nature of that blessedness. He who considers the helpless simply this, he himself will be considered by the Lord. The one who takes stock, the one who wisely thinks and considers and deals with those who are poor, needy, weak, disadvantaged, and works toward that end, that one himself will have the care and the consideration of the Lord. He who takes up for the needy, really the whole idea is he himself will be taken up by the Lord. As Spurgeon said so wonderfully, he says, God measures out to us in our own bushels. Whatever we measure out to men, God will measure out to us. This is just really the course of God's dealings. You remember in Psalm 18, David himself, as he begins to recount the Lord and seeks His mercies, he says, with the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With those who are crooked and deceitful, you're very astute. But he says, with the kind, you're kind. And he says, this is really, those who fall under the divine care plan of God are those who are caring for others. That's the whole idea. The Lord loves those, listen, who act like Himself. The Lord loves His people to be like Him. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. He causes the rain and the sun to shine on the wicked and the righteous alike. Be like your Father in heaven. And this is what he is. Though he's enthroned on high and he has to humble himself to behold the things that are on the earth, the scripture says that he raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. And he says, listen, these are the ones who fall under my care. They are the ones who are like me in their dealings with men. And notice all the Lord wills. Notice all the Lord wills in verses 1 through 3. It's a wonderful undertaking. This is the comprehensive care of the Lord. The one who considers the helpless, the one whose life is marked by a consideration of those in need and goes out toward it, the Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. When he comes into his own time of need, when he comes into his own time of difficulty, the Lord will be his rescuer. Notice the will. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. The Lord will preserve him. The Lord will keep him secure. As a result of divine intervention, he shall be called blessed upon the earth. It will be evident that he has a helper. It will be evident that there is some divine source giving him strength and sustaining him. He will not be given over to the desire of his enemies at the very last part of verse 2. Yea, rather, it says the Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed in his illness. You will restore him to health. It's really funny that restored health says you will turn over his bed. You will sustain him upon his sick bed, and you will turn his bed. The Oriental bed was not a I can't even think of a posturpedic, whatever they are. I can't even think of the brands. I used to know tons of sleeping brands, but I don't know anything now. But it's basically just simply this. It was just simply a mat. The bed of the Orientals was a mat. And what you would do is just turn the mat over. And basically, it's kind of an interesting picture. The Lord draws near. He kind of condescends, this great Lord, as it were, as a nurse. He comes near to the bedside, and he begins to minister to the one in his need and in his sickness. He enters into the ICU ward, and he is the attendant that there is all the time. Now, our version says that it'll restore him to health, and some, again, it may be a paraphrase of what he does. Turning over the bed, they think, basically, is just turning over his condition. But the whole idea, again, is God coming in nearness and visiting and helping, sustaining and caring for his own people in that particular situation. It's a bedside manner of the Lord. He will come near and he will help. It's a very tender reference. And all of this in verses 1 through 3 is just simply encapsulated in the Lord's words on the mount in Matthew 5, 7. To those who are merciful, blessed be the merciful, because why? They will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are tender-hearted. And it's prophetically illustrated in Matthew 25. When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you poor? When did we see you in prison and visit you and give you a cup of water and clothe you? And he says, to the extent that you did it to the least of those, you did it to me. Enter into the kingdom. Enter into blessedness. There is this whole idea at the very beginning here, as he begins to, out of the ICU unit, as he begins to lay on his bed and find himself in a particular condition, he begins to reflect upon the dealings of God and with whom he deals. And you say, then why in the world is he dealing with a he-who here? Why is it that he's just beginning with his benediction that really just speaks of the nature of his conviction with respect to divine care? Why does he take what one has called this pure hors d'oeuvre of blessedness that appears here, and how does it connect with the rest of the psalm? I submit to you that it's connected with the rest of the psalm in this way. I think David is what he is doing in a very humble way is saying, I'm that man. I'm that man who has lived that way. I have considered the poor in the station that I occupied as king and as shepherd over Israel. I took up that position of care. I was not indifferent to the needy and to the poor. That marked me. That was a conviction. And that conviction comes to his mind in the dealings of the Lord. And he is one of those. He has shown a considerate and calculated care. In Psalm 35, not much before this, David says this. He speaks of his time when his enemies were down. And listen to what he says, when they were down. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. I didn't gloat. I grieved over the condition of my enemies when they were down. I didn't just stand and laugh by their bedside and just contemplate and anticipate their destruction. But in a certain sense, as it were, I clothed myself with sackcloth. I took up fasting and mourning for their own condition. And in a certain sense, what he begins to do is he doesn't deal with himself, nor does he just simply begin to offer up his petition to God in the face of his need. He begins to rest on what he knows about God and the way he deals with men. This is a good thing to remember on your sickbed. It's a good thing to remember when you come into ICU, whether it's the ICU of physical infirmity or it's the ICU of difficulty of life. To begin, if you're going to begin the recovery out of that unit, is to begin to remember the dealings of God with his own. And this is what he begins to do. He says, in a certain sense, he's kind of laying the ground. He has not forgotten the needy. Oh Lord, don't you forget me. Well, let's go in the second place to verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9, and I use this word kind of advisedly, complaint. I don't think a complaint sounds like a griping, whining kind of term, but I don't use it that way. He's not whining and he's not griping. A complaint is just, in a certain sense, just setting out the circumstances. And in his complaint, we have him declaring the low condition that requires divine care. I'm in that condition. I'm in that day of trouble. I have, now I am one who has the desire of my enemies against me. I've entered into that condition. You, who are the helper of the helpless, will you help me? And he begins now to set forth in verses 4 through 9 his very condition of need. Notice the inward condition that he expresses it in verse 4. This is probably the greatest need. This is probably the one which of all the mercies that he desires is the chief and best mercy of all of them. This is the mercy that it would seem that would just really, in a certain sense, lift his head above all that he himself is having to endure and which he will speak of later. O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. I lay claim to you as the divine helper. I'm making my application, my health petition. I'm writing out the very terms and conditions, the place that I'm in, that you may understand as the divine health care provider what I need and that I'm in that condition. But notice he doesn't claim it as a matter of right. You owe this to me. Notice what he says. Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. I'm not doing it. I'm not seeking it as a matter of right. I'm seeking it as a matter of mercy and grace. I'm sick in my soul. It's not just simply my outward infirmity, but it's the sense of sin that I have. My own unsoundness before you. It's my own folly. And nothing makes his heart so tender, as it were, to all of his trouble, and so sick and weak as his sense of personal sin. I would say, even though it looks like he's in a very unhealthy condition, he's in a very healthy place when he hates his sin. He's in a very healthy place when he says, "Oh Lord, please be gracious to me. I have sinned against you." And faith is active in this psalm. You see, faith is very active here. Faith is actively, it's already gone off and it's set forth before the difficult and tried soul. It's already set forth the dealings of God. He has already now just taken, even apart from himself, how God deals with the merciful. And so having taken that faith very active, faith now comes and begins to set forth its very condition. And notice what he says. I like it. Heal my soul for, why? Because I'm so wonderful? He says, heal my soul for I have sinned. I mean, it's a wonderful thing when you would begin to apply to the mercies of God and to the care of God and not say, well, I've got to be in some kind of right place. He appeals out of the sense that he's not in the right place. Oh, Lord, I need your grace in my wrong place. He seeks that divine pardon. He seeks that mercy first. That is really the burden of his soul in his ICU unit. It's the inward condition of his soul. He needs the cleansing and the mercy of God. But notice the outward condition of need which he expresses in verses 5 through 9. And this is a bad scene. It's kind of David lays on a sick bed, but most of the people around him are hoping it's going to be a deathbed. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die? I mean, what an awful thing. They're gathered on the outside of the ICU unit. He's inside and they're outside. They're just talking. I wonder when he's finally going to pass away. There's an impatience here. They're looking for him to quickly go. And notice the very wording it says, his name perish, indicates basically that they hope he dies childless, or if he does have children, that all of his children themselves will pass away also with his passing. They want his name to be erased. That's the whole idea. The whole idea of name and seed. They don't want it even being passed on. They're just flocking like vultures around him, licking their chops as he languishes in his illness. When will he die? I mean, and then the bad thing is, it'd be nice enough if they just stayed outside and just said all their stuff. But look, they come in, and they come and visit him. When he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. Now they come with a fair face, but they've got bad hearts. They say nice, sympathetic things, but they're empty. And all they're really doing is, as they're gathering, is just, as it says, they gather, as it were, they gather wickedness to itself. They take every word, they take every inflection, they take every expression, and they maybe turn it into some kind of sin, some kind of expression of weakness. And they begin to pervert it. Their hearts begin to take the very visit, which brings no practical encouragement. They begin to use it to gather what they can, as it says, when they go out, they speak, so that they can put their spin on his condition and on his life and on his words and on his disposition and, as it were, slander him. It's an awful thing. Those are painful visits. And then as they go outside again of the ICU in verse 7, notice they whisper and conspire against him. They go on and they make some kind of claims about him. You know, it's often what people do. A wicked thing has been poured out upon him when he lies down. That's my prognosis. He's not getting back up again. And I'll tell you why. Some wicked thing has happened. They begin to read into all of what they see, their own reasonings for how this has come about. It's malicious, it's awful, but this is what he finds surrounding himself. His own heart itself is overwrought with his sin. He pleads to God, but he has those who are outsiders, those who are enemies, who appear to be friends. And then in verse 9, the cruelest cut of all, he has a friend that's false. Even my close friend. It compounds the trial. Here's the hardest blow while he is down. The word "my best friend" is literally my peace man, my shalom man. The man with whom I thought that we were perfectly one. The man with whom I thought that we there were no differences. The man in whom I thought we had a perfect harmony and we had a mutual delight. Notice, the very man in whom I trusted. I had a confidence. I poured out my heart toward him. I laid out my burdens. I poured out my blessings. I shared my bread with him. This one with whom I had intimacy. This one with whom I had confidence, it says, even he has lifted up his heel, as it were, like a donkey to kick me in the head. That's the whole idea. I mean, that's a hard thing. This is the hard condition. And this is what David is doing. Now, you remember, probably, who's the close friend? We're not given the specifics of the circumstances. It may be Ahithophel, the trusted counselor with the rebellion, you know, of his son Absalom. Ahithophel broke ranks with David and took up with his wicked son Absalom, which was again a sore sorrow to David. Maybe it was Ahithophel, but we really don't know. We know that the Lord Christ himself uses this very text in verse 9 in John chapter 13 and verse 18 of Judas. Obviously, he doesn't use this word, "in whom I trusted," because he put trust in no man. But he says he has lifted up his heel. This one who eats my bread has turned against me. The Lord knew this. David knew this. It's an awful thing. But what is he doing here? What he is doing here is he's just simply saying, listen, I have this conviction about you, that you send and give your divine care, your special divine care to those who have been caring. And he says, and you do it in those seasons when they themselves find a day of trouble. You do it in those seasons when they find themselves, as it were, being subject to the desire of their enemies. You do it when they fall upon their sick bed. He's already laid down all the conditions and he says, listen, I'm under those. I make application now. I'm one who falls under the divine health care policy and plan of divine help. And so he begins that way. That's my condition. But notice in his prayer, verses 10 through 12. In his prayer, in verses 10 through 12, we hear his sure confidence of receiving divine care. His sure confidence of receiving divine prayer. My enemies speak evil, he says. My close friend has lifted up his heel. But you, O Lord. But you, O Lord. Men do this. And he comes, he finds no help from men. He has found betrayal from men. But you, O Lord. And he renews his appeal. Be gracious to me and raise me up. It's the same prayer that he offered now. But it's all encapsulated in just raise me up. In that whole prayer of raise me up, it's forgive my sins, heal my soul, strengthen my body, raise me up. And it's in defiance, as it were, of the very prognostications of his enemies that he will never rise up again. Lord, raise me up in the face of those who said, I will not rise. And this is what he seeks. I mean, it is an interesting claim, and I don't know exactly how to tell you how to understand it when he says that I may repay them. It's not exactly gospel disposition. If I just get out of this bed, they're going to get it. I don't think that's the idea. I think it's raise me up that I may establish my position of authority, and from my position of authority, maybe act as I am supposed to, and that is not only with those who are the friends of the king, but also the enemies of the king. It may be in his official capacity, let me do that. Some trying to soften that say, it doesn't say necessarily what he wants to repay, and it may be that he may repay kindness. I don't know exactly how that is to be understood. We understand that the way that we are to respond toward our enemies is to bless them and to pray for them. But he has a restored confidence, and that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. There's a great confidence here that the Lord will be to him what David declared him to be in verses 1 through 3, to those who consider the helpless. There's blessed assurance here. By this I know that you are pleased, literally delight with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph. They whisper in hate, but this is what I'm confident of. They will never shout in victory. They whisper against me in hate, but they will never shout against me in victory. I know that you will not allow them to get the victory over me. He's assured. And I want you to notice where his assurance comes from in a certain sense. His assurance, he's not assured, and his assurance that God delights in him is not in the fact that the Lord keeps him out of trial. And it's not that the Lord keeps him from enemies. His assurance is that if he comes into trial and if he's surrounded by enemies, that those will not get the best of him. And that is where his assurance comes. He's helped by the Lord. And beloved, we know that our troubles, our sins, our chastenings are often the brilliant occasions for the manifestation of his kindness and mercy toward us. He's confident that the Lord will vindicate him. But notice in verse 12, as for me, another confidence, you uphold me in my integrity. My enemies will be frustrated, their purposes will fail, but I am upheld by you. Isn't that interesting? He says, you'll uphold me in my integrity. In my integrity. What is he saying in verse 4? These are the things that we often think are inconsistent, don't we? In verse 4, he says, I've sinned against you. In this verse, he says, you're going to uphold me in my integrity. Listen, this is an important thing. A claim of integrity is not inconsistent with a consciousness of sin. A claim of biblical integrity is not inconsistent with a consciousness of personal sin. Integrity is what? Biblical integrity is acknowledging my sin and confessing my sin. Biblical integrity is not blamelessness nor perfection, but it is a commitment to the living God. It is a commitment to His will. It is a sincere devotion to the Lord that is one that is often beset with weakness and sin, but it is sin that is honestly hated and humbly confessed. That's biblical integrity. And he says, listen, uphold me. And I think part of the integrity that he's appealing to is this. I have been one who has cared for the helpless. That's part of his integrity. I have not been perfect. I have not been sinless. I am conscious of my sin. I am conscious, but Lord, you know that basically my heart has been undivided towards you. And I think that's the basis of his appeal. And he says, you will uphold me in that. Beloved, isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord will uphold us in our integrity? We're kind of like those stemmed wine glasses without bases. They'll never stand up. I mean, you can put all the best wine in them, but they're just going to fall over. They're just going to spill out and spoil everything. And it is a wonderful thing that our integrity is upheld by the Lord. He will keep us upright. You will uphold me. You will enable me to keep that integrity. That is a part of your favor. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to falter. You will sustain and help me. I'm not going to be left to myself here. And then notice the chief and most wonderful blessing and confidence that he has. He says, you'll set me in your presence forever. I don't know how long forever was to an Old Testament saint. It was a long time. We understand in light of the gospel that forever is longer than time. It goes beyond all things. And however far the Old Testament mind could conceive of what forever meant, olam, this is what he does know, is that basically he is brought into the best of blessings for as long as it can ever last. You have set me in your presence. You have given me the definite privilege that, listen, I will be with you. Your nearness is my good. That is what he's confident of. And that's enough. Your presence is enough. One day a pastor went to see a dying friend. And he asked the dying friend on his bed, his dying bed, how are you doing? The friend replied, he said these words, my head is resting very sweetly on three pillows that man cannot take away. He says, the pillow of infinite power, the pillow of infinite love, and the pillow of infinite wisdom. No one can take those pillows away. He says, my head is resting very well. And this is what David has done. He's been able to pillow his head in his IC unit on the TLC of Lord himself, the divine care. He pillows and he rests it on that infinite power, infinite love, and infinite wisdom. And for the believer in Christ, these are pillows that can never be taken away. Beloved, he is that faithful God to those who themselves are faithful. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. And that is what he knows. It ends. It ends the way all good songs should end. Blessing God. It began with the blessedness of man, but it ends blessing God. And what is it to bless God? Say, how in the world can a man bless God? Praise God? By praising God, what we do is we just simply recount his wonderful acts. But to bless God, how can we give him a blessing who is the source of all blessing? Blessing is to give good to him who possesses all. But basically, we have nothing that we can bring except our offerings of our lips. And it is the intention, even though we have no ability to bless him, that he is pleased with. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. It's an eternal eulogy of God. It's the best eulogy. It's an everyday eulogy because God is faithful. And so the psalmist says, amen and amen. And so should we. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have known in our own beds of affliction, in our times when we have been in the critical care units, that you have been our helper, that you have drawn near to us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us that confidence of your divine care in our day of trouble. In the day when we would find that we are surrounded not by comfort or sympathy, but maybe even false friends. That Father, we would never despair of you, the great helper of the helpless. Lord God, we thank you that you have set us in your presence through Christ forever. That Lord God, by your grace, you uphold us in our integrity, and by your grace, you forgive us our sins, you heal our souls, you restore our bodies, and you enable us to go forward. Father, we thank you for these mercies. We thank you for your divine and your tender care. Blessed be the Lord God of your people forever and ever. Amen.